All right. today is Tuesday, August 29th, 2017. I think tonight, my mind lately has been in the book of Revelation a little bit. And just when I think I have it figured out, I come across a few passages and then realize I don't have it figured out. And that's kind of been a waxing and waning experience of mine over the past few weeks. So maybe this will be part one, just sort of some thoughts on Revelation or musings. We don't really hear that word. I sometimes see that word musings when I'm reading some of the old Berean expositors, but if we wanted to title this little study tonight, we could title it Musings on Revelation, probably part one, I'm guessing. And so I don't really have a topic. The subject would just be Revelation. I just wanted to go through some verses, start in Revelation chapter 2. So really maybe this study is sort of for myself and whatever Caleb here can comprehend. You ready, Caleb? Go to the book of Revelation? So let me open with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful country, Father, that we live in. We know that as we listen to the news radio or turn on the TV or read in the newspaper or read online on a news website, that we are getting closer and closer to the end times. That's very evident, Father. But we pray that we that you give us strength and courage as we continue to go forward and focus on things above, Father, and not on things of this earth. No matter what is going on around us, Father, we know that we need to set our affection on things above and really almost turn a blind eye to what's going on around us. Because our only weaponry, our only shield in this life is the Word of God. And in your Son's most precious and holy name, Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior and Head, seated far above all. Amen. Okay, so Revelation, the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Just a few questions I jotted down. What is this letter all about? Who is it about? What time period does it cover? I think that as a whole, when you look at the letter, it seems to be about a reward or rewards or loss of rewards for those overcomers. So it's really the theme of the letter seems to be overcomers versus non-overcomers. You either are an overcomer or you're not. If you're an overcomer, it's evident that you receive a reward. If you're not, it seems there's some form of punishment or correction that's going to take place. I believe it's about Israel and those grafted in Gentiles. Perhaps that grafting in process takes place again, resumes, picks up from where it left off, right prior to Acts 28:28. And that would mean that when the prophetic time clock starts ticking again, all of a sudden books like Romans become dispensationally relevant. You could be reading that epistle, and it actually is truth for today, dispensationally. Not talking about doctrinally, but dispensationally. It seems as when we read through this book that it certainly is covering a time period called Jacob's Trouble, the Tribulation. It seems that John, in writing this letter, had visions of possibly the millennial reign and and into the new earth. Because Revelation 21, he speaks of the New Jerusalem, which is a heavenly city that was promised to Abraham and many others, according to Hebrews chapter 11. But if we have our Bibles in front of us, this isn't going to be a verse-by-verse thing. This is sort of, I just thought of this a couple weeks ago. I didn't know what I wanted to talk about. I'm, of course, still going through James, and Ron's been through Revelation as of late. I've heard a bunch of studies of him and heard what he had to say, and of course that just prompted me, which is good. That's what this is all about. It prompted me to sort of open up the book and kind of look through it, which has been tough as of late. It's been very tough to study. Those of you that received my little newsletter that I put out, I haven't done one in a few months. And the plan was to do one for August. Well, I got a few days here left, so maybe. But let's go to Revelation 2:7. Revelation 2:7. I've just got some notes jotted down here, and this won't be too long of a study. Hopefully we can wrap this up in a half an hour here or so. So Revelation 2:7. Here's talking about the overcomer. It says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches," or the called out ones. "To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Okay, a few comments on that. The tree of life. Well, I should say, to him that overcometh, this is somebody who has to endure through something. And, you know, even in our hope and calling, with regards to Paul's post-Acts 28 ministry, we can be overcomers too. And to be an overcomer, of course, works are involved. Works are always involved when it comes to our walk. So there's nothing wrong with works. We're not preaching a so-called works salvation. This is something that's subsequent, that comes after initial salvation, and it's with regards to our walk. To him that overcometh, he says, will I give to eat of the tree of life. We first read about the tree of life in the Garden of Eden, and Adam and Eve were kept, after they sinned, they were kept from partaking of it. And here, which is, it says it's in the midst of the paradise of God. No doubt the Garden of Eden was the paradise of God. And the tree of life here, spoken of, is in the midst of the paradise of God. It's talked about being within the gates of the heavenly city, at least initially. That's where those blessings take place. It doesn't seem as if those blessings and that tree of life extend past those gates, at least as it's talked about in the 21st chapter. Just something to think about. You can read it over. The Greek form for overcometh here, the Greek form is used, this particular Greek form, nika, is used 28 times in the New Testament, and it's used in Revelation 15 times. So, it's a pretty important word here, the overcomer. It's used over 50% of its usage occurs here in Revelation. Let's skip down a couple verses and read verse 9. There's something about works. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. So I'm sure we all have our thoughts on this. Maybe we've read different things. Who are those who say they are Jews, which are not? I do think that the prerequisite, or the very foundation for even claiming that one is a Jew, would be that you'd have to be from the lineage of Jacob, that you'd have to be a part of those 12 tribes. If we recall Peter in Acts 10, when he first encounters Cornelius, he says something to the effect that, Cornelius, you know how that it is unlawful for a man which is a Jew, speaking of himself, to come into contact with one of another nation, speaking about Cornelius. And I don't believe Cornelius. I believe he was a grafted-in Gentile, no doubt. But I don't think he could have ever said to Peter, I'm a Jew. Even if he was circumcised, I don't think he could say that. So that's really the prerequisite there. We can read a little bit about Paul addressing the Jew, at least in my mind, in Romans 2. Let's turn to Romans 2. And let's look at Romans, oh, there's a few verses. Let's look at Romans 2:17. Romans 2:17. So he's, I believe in this chapter, he says, thou art inexcusable, O man, in the first verse of this chapter, but we get a glimpse of who he's talking to here. He's not talking to mankind in general. I believe he's specifically addressing the Jew in verse 17 here. He says, behold, thou art called a Jew, and retest in the law, and makest thy boast of God. So the Mosaic law was given to Moses. The law was given to Moses, and he gave it to Israel. Verse 28, Paul gives sort of a glimpse into this word Jew and who is a Jew, and he says, in verse 28, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, verse 29, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. So in other words, Paul's ministry, or even if we go to Christ's earthly ministry. We go to Christ's earthly ministry, and he's speaking to Israel. That's who his ministry was to, the Jews. But Paul is taking this a step further and saying that, in other words, if your heart's not in the right place, if your praise is of men and not of God, you're not considered a Jew. So maybe that's the meaning there in Revelation 2:9. Those that say they are Jews but are not and are of the synagogue of Satan. I mean, Christ himself called them a generation of vipers. He said, your father is the devil, speaking to those high leaders of Israel. And their hearts were not in the right place. Very, 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 very far from him, no doubt. But even the law. Even the law. Because the law was, of course, there were external things to the law. But there's a very deep spiritual implication to the law of Moses, too. And so I believe that those of Israel who believed upon the Messiah and had the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit during the book of Acts, could follow the letter in newness of spirit. And that's, you can go to Acts 21. And James and thousands of Jews, which were believers, and they were zealous of the law. And that's what was going on there. So, it could be, in Revelation 2:9 here, the unfaithful of Israel. And they're the synagogue of Satan. Let's skip down, go back to Revelation 2:10. Revelation 2:10. So, okay. Get another little clue as to what this letter is about here in this verse. Revelation 2:10. Thank you, Chip, for posting tonight. Appreciate it, brother. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now, I'm reminded of the verse, I think it's Matthew, Mark, and Luke possibly. He who endures until the end shall be saved. I think that's what the Lord was talking about. Here it says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. This phrase, crown of life, is used in James, and I think there's great, great meaning to it. A lot of doctrinal truth to it. We can look at its usage in James. I almost pretty much know the verse by heart. James 1:12. If you want to turn to James 1:12, take a look at that quick. Again, this was written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And James says here, blessed is the man that endureth trials, for when he is approved, dokimas, when he is approved, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So, does that mean that somebody that doesn't receive the crown of life doesn't love the Lord? Well, I'm not sure about that, but there's, the Lord was seeking intimacy. And I believe that's talked about in Matthew 7 when he says, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. They believed upon him, but their heart was far from him. And so here James is talking about the crown of life as a reward for those that endure through trials. And when you're approved in the end, you shall receive a crown of life. Paul talks about a crown in 2 Timothy. And he was certain that he was going to get that crown because no doubt he endured, and I think he was ready to reign with the Lord far above all. This word endureth, back in, Revelation, go back to Revelation 2:10. This word, actually it's not here in Revelation 2:10, but in James, endureth is hupomena, and it's a verb. And the noun, hupomene, means patience, and it's actually used 7 times in the book of Revelation. So, there is this theme of patience. Endureth. So, the verb is used in James 1:12, but that related noun, translated patience, I believe, is used 7 times in Revelation. So, Revelation, no doubt, is all about rewards of some sort. I think we get a glimpse into what those rewards are. These overcomers, I believe, maybe we'll get to this verse. They're going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. So is Christ, but I believe they'll be ruling the nations along with the Messiah. I believe these rewards can also be for the grafted in Gentile as well. And that's talked about in Romans 11. And I said, you know, a few things about that, how I think maybe that picks up again. When the prophetic time clock starts ticking again, maybe you have this grafting in process that that picks back up. So let's go to, with regards to these grafted-in Gentiles, and, you know, they're, it's all a part of Abrahamic blessings, these grafted-in Gentiles, the nations. Worldwide blessings have their origin to those promises made to Abraham. But let's get maybe a little glimpse into what it might be like during the time period covered by Revelation. If we go to Zechariah 8:23. And I believe this is yet future. Correct me if I'm wrong. I'm not too familiar with Zechariah, but I did come across this verse. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. In Ezekiel, the last several chapters of the book of Ezekiel talks about a very grand temple, all of its measurements, gates and so forth. I believe in the back of the Companion Bible, Bullinger calls that the Millennial Temple. And it talks about the allotment of land promised to Abraham that are going to be given to those 12 tribes. So that's certainly all millennial. If we go back to Revelation, look at the next verse, 2:11. Talking about the overcomer again. Again, he that hath an ear. This is just the faculty of perceiving with the mind, I believe. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Now, I didn't get a chance to look at this Greek form, hurt, in the Septuagint. I do want to do that. I think it's very important. All it says is that he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. So, in other words, I think we can conclude that he that is not an overcomer shall be hurt of the second death. And this Greek form, hurt, is adikeia, I believe. And maybe we get sort of an idea of what it means if we look at its usage in Galatians 4:12. I believe this Greek form, hurt, it's a verb, is used in Galatians 4:12, if we want to turn there. It's Strong's number 91, for those of you that know the numbering system. Galatians 4:12. Brethren, Paul says, brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Injured is the same Greek form there translated hurt in Revelation 2:11. So, this, I believe this second death is the lake of fire. And we know that they're going to have their part in the lake of fire. And it's going to injure them. It's going to hurt them for those non-overcomers. Let's jump ahead a little bit. Again, these are just musings, thoughts, reflections on Revelation. Sorry, there's not any more organization, but that's just the way it turned out tonight. So let's go to Revelation 2:23. Yeah, this is good here. We're going to go back to Romans after reading this verse, but Revelations Revelation 2:23. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. So here is a judgment, a future judgment. I believe Paul alludes to this, and if we go back to the second chapter of Romans, let's go to Romans 2:6. Romans 2:6. Romans is very Abrahamic. It's all about Abrahamic blessings. I believe the inner portion of Romans, even though it goes back to Adam, is about Abrahamic blessings. Remember, Genesis was a part of the Torah. That was Israel's book. That was their history. They had the history of Adam. Of course, Adam can be a, you know, he can be a picture of mankind, but he also can be a picture of Israel. The first sacrifice, animal sacrifice, is made in the garden, and that royal seed line began with Adam and Eve. It didn't go past Abel because Abel was killed, but then it started with Seth and it went down the line. So Israel's history really began in the garden there. And that's why I believe the Lord could say during his earthly ministry, talking about Israel killing the prophets, and then he says, from the righteous blood of Abel. So from the righteous blood of Abel. Romans is very Abrahamic. It's got Israel as first place, head, not tail, the grafted in Gentiles being tail. And he's talking about a judgment here, Romans 2:6, who will render to every man according to his deeds. And I do want to look at verse 7 and 8 here. I mean, this is pretty interesting here. So let's kind of break this up. Verse 7, Romans 2:7. So he's talking about rendering to every man according to his deeds or his works, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, or age-abiding life. And we're going to contrast that with verse 8, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul that doeth evil, of the Jew first, there that is, and also of the Gentile. So here we have somebody who's going to receive life, and in verse 8, somebody who's going to not receive life. Verse 7, somebody's going to receive life as in a reward, and somebody in verse 8 that who's not going to receive life as a reward. We don't need a turn there, but this is very, very well spelled out in the beginning part of Daniel 12. It's what the man who came up to the Lord during his earthly ministry to Israel, and when he said, Master, Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I think that verse is drastically taken out of context these days. Christianity makes it, there's only one eternal life, and that's being raised from the dead and going to heaven and living forever and ever and ever and never dying. And in the contrast that, a fiery place of hell where you're tormented forever and ever and ever without end. But I believe when he asked the Lord that, what must I do to inherit eternal life, he was referring to something much more deep. Because he had Daniel at his disposal. He could read Daniel, and he could read about many being raised to life and many being raised to contempt. But both parties being raised. So just something to think about. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 2. I want to look at 26, verse 26. Revelation 2, 26. Again, here's the overcomer. He keeps popping up. So Revelation 2:26 says, "And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, Again, remember the verse somewhere in Matthew, he that endureth until the end shall be saved. Well, he that keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. So, these overcomers here, it's very evident that they, along with the Messiah, are going to rule the nations with a rod of iron, and they're going to have power over the nations. We know that the Lord talks about weeping and gnashing of teeth, and those being cast out into outer darkness. I think potentially this could be those unfaithful of Israel, who are raised to contempt, possibly. But that's a whole study on all the different resurrections and so forth. So this might be something different here to those that actually go through the tribulation, that go through the time of Jacob's trouble. So again, something that needs to be looked at. But I think I have that verse that endureth until the end. I believe it's Matthew 10:22. If we want to turn there quickly. Matthew 10:22. I believe it's also used in Luke, maybe Mark. The Lord says here in Matthew 10:22. Yeah, and so he's referring to the time of the tribulation, but these men never made it through. Of course, unless you're a preterist and you believe that, no, they did go through the tribulation because Christ returned in AD 70. But we don't believe that to be truth. The scriptures don't confirm that. Matthew 10:22, and he shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth, here's this word endureth, as we saw in James, hupomeno, take patiently. He that takes patiently to the end, or is patient until the end, shall be saved. All right. Let's look at, let's go to the third chapter of Revelation. Revelation 3:3. This is a fun book, it really is. At this pace, we'll get through the entire book in two studies. Just moving right along here. Okay. Revelation 3:3 says, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I come upon thee. Now, I believe Paul and Peter have something to say about this, and let's quickly go to, Paul talks about this in his first letter to the Thessalonians. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5:2. 1 Thessalonians 5:2. And Paul, no doubt, is probably referring to this time period here. I guess it's plausible that Revelation could have been written during the book of Acts. That's a difficult one. But regardless to say, it's referring to a future time and concerning Jacob's trouble. Paul says, I'll just look at verse 1 here. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And he says, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. So potentially he's saying that you could be alive when the day of the Lord gets ushered in, because he's saying it's not going to overtake you as a thief. He knew that the Lord, or Paul, was waiting, and knew that the day of the Lord and the parousia of the Lord would be imminent. And that's clear. And then Peter talks about the day of the Lord, and this is a very important chapter that all of us should read over and over and over again. But let's go to 2 Peter 3:10. 2 Peter 3:10. Pretty much, I guess, echoes what Paul says here, Peter says. 2 Peter 3:10 talks about the great flood here. He says here in verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up or discovered," depending on what Greek text you're looking at. They could be burned up or they could be discovered. This chapter is so important in looking at really the plan and purpose of the ages, because there's three very specific days mentioned in this chapter. And not many recognize the third day, but it's in the last verse of this chapter. Peter talks about the day of the Lord. He talks about in this chapter the day of God. And he also talks about the day of the age. And that's in the last verse. You're not going to get it by looking at the King James Version. You're going to have to dig a little deep. But there's the day of the age there, and that's subsequent in my mind to the day of God. Potentially when God is all in all. And so Peter touches upon this, and Paul does as well in 1 Corinthians. So let's move along here. Let's talk a little bit about this book of life. Let's go to 3:5, Revelation 3:5. And then we'll wrap it up here a little bit. Don't think I'll get through all the verses that I wanted to get through, but we can have a part two on this. Let's see here. Okay, here's the overcomer again. "He that overcometh," or we know that "he that endures until the end, he that endures until the end, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." It's sort of reminiscent of Matthew 7 when the Lord says, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you." Again, there's intimacy involved here. The one that the Lord says, "I never knew you, depart from me," will his name be blotted out of the book of life? Will he confess that man's name before the Father and before the angels? More than likely not, but remember, a reward is at stake here. Something subsequent to salvation. And that's also interesting when we talk about salvation and life with regards to Israel. Okay, the book of life. What is the book of life? Well, I emailed somebody in our group about a week ago and was asking him. And he said it's actually talked about in the Old Testament a few times. And I thought, that's pretty interesting. I didn't know about that. So, let's look at some verses. Maybe this is the same book of life that is being discussed here in Revelation. I should say the same book of life with regards to Israel. And maybe these grafted in Gentiles. Let's go to Exodus 32:32. This is Moses speaking here. I'll read a few verses before so we can at least get some sort of context here. I'll start verse 29. So Exodus 32:29. Okay. Verse 29, Exodus 32:29. For Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, to Jehovah. Even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people of Israel, ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord, unto Jehovah, and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. So, no doubt something to think about. What book is being discussed there? Let's go to Psalm 69:28. Psalm 69:28. I'm going to get to it quickly here because I'm not sure if this is the one that I was referring to. Okay. Psalm 69:28. I'm going to start in 23. Let their eyes be darkened, that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thy indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. And iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come unto thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, the book of life, and not be written with the righteous. So, are the overcomers, the righteous, those who endure until the end, are they in the book of life? And is this what the psalmist is referring to here? Let's go further into, still in Psalms. Let's go to chapter 139, verse 16. Psalms 139, 16. 139, 16. Now this one's interesting, I've been told. Because the book of life is referred to here. Potentially, and it goes back to a time before David was born. So I'm going to read, I'm going to go up a few pages. So Psalms 139:16. I'll start in 12, verse 12. We'll read down to 16. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Now, the only comment that I can make about this book of life being referred about David before he was born would have to do with election. I mean, I guess an election within an election, because Jacob was chosen over Esau. Of course, that's Israel. But he was chosen before he was born over Esau. So, something to think about. Life can be a reward for Israel, as we saw before. That potentially could be what this fire is all about in Matthew 25:46. If you go to Matthew 25:46, Matthew 25:46, and this is pretty serious here. But you know, if we think about our hope and calling too, either every member of the body of Christ, everyone who's been enlightened to the truth of the high calling, far above all heavens, either they all reign, or only some of them reign. And if you're not reigning, I believe it'd have to be a big loss. At least that's the way I think of it. If you're not reigning with him, well, you're not reigning with him. So, here we have Matthew 25:46. Of course, sorry, don't really have time to read this into context, but most of us probably know at least the surrounding text here. But and it says in verse 46, Matthew 25:46, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." So, again, sort of mainstream Christianity will say, here's hell, and here's heaven. But again, I mean, this is aeonious fire. Age-abiding punishment, age-abiding fire. But the righteous into life. So, overcomer versus non-overcomer, possibly. Same theme. Again, those who do not have life are not overcomers, and they'll be hurt of the second death. And I believe that is the lake of fire, because that is a judgment. I guess if we were looking at this sort of on a structure, the plan and purpose of the ages, if the lake of fire is a judgment, I believe that first judgment would have been in Genesis 1-2. And then you can make a parallel between those two judgments. At least that's sort of the way that I see it at this point in my life. Let's go back to Revelation 3:9. Let's look at Revelation 3:9. Revelation 3:9. Okay. Okay. Behold. So what he's talking, let's go to verse 8. He's talking about verse 8, 3:8. "I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee." Why? "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience," hupomene. "Patience, I also will keep them from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world." That's not cosmos there. "To try them that dwell upon the earth." Potentially, these are the unfaithful of Israel. And it's evident that the unfaithful of Israel did not seek praises from God, but they sought praises from men. And this is preached by the Lord during his earthly ministry. You just have to read Matthew 6, 1 through 8 as an example. He's talking about, I think he's directing that to the Pharisees, and he says, they have their reward. They have their reward. Same group that he said called Generation of Vipers, and that their father was Satan himself. Right? And here it is here too. Though that say they are Jews, okay, right? Externally, yes, probably, but Paul says no, not really. It's one who is inwardly. And it's a circumcision of the heart, of the spirit, not of the letter. So you can follow the law to the best of your ability, but if your heart's not in the right place when you do it, then there's an issue. And again, remember, there were things in the law that, you know, there were external things that Israel was supposed to do. Then there were things like they weren't supposed to hold a grudge against a brother in their heart. Okay, so they can look pretty on the outside, but they could be wolves on the inside holding grudges against their brothers. But you see, the Lord knew, and that's why the Lord had to say, you know, it's looking upon a woman and lusting after her is committing adultery, already committing adultery in your heart. So that really took the external side of the law of Moses, turned it upside down, pretty much opened it wide open and dug deep down into that law and pulled out all the spiritual implications, which many of those high leaders of Israel were not prepared, nor did they want to hear. And that's why they were cut to the heart, and that's why those who listened to Paul too were cut to the heart at the end there in Acts 28:28. So I think 9:30, we'll stop here. I was going to briefly talk about Revelation 3:11 about the crown, and it talks about that being able to be lost. The crown of life can be lost. And that I believe that's doctrinal truth. So that's the only comment I'll make about that. And I will close in a little word of prayer here, Father. Thank you so much for this opportunity to present your word as always, Father. I pray for everybody listening in currently, right now. Pray for those listening in the future and the recordings that that you make your life all about this word. Set your affection on this word. I know life can be busy at times, as it always is. But there's a lot going on, and there's always been a lot going on in this world. And I think it's a ploy of Satan to take our mind, our thoughts, off of your word, Father, and onto those things around us, which really we are not in control of. You are. So it doesn't really serve us any good to set our focus there, but rather on your word, dispensationally, especially as it pertains to our hope and calling in Ephesians and Colossians, and that wonderful revelation of the mystery that revealed to the Apostle Paul in prison there. Thank you, Father. Pray these things in your Son's most holy and precious name, Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.